The following podcast contains adult language and themes. Listener discretion is advised, because upon hearing this podcast, your soul will be in jeopardy.
At its core, the story of Christ encompasses kindness, humility, compassion, and forgiveness. So why is it that many of us who were raised on the same text were taught fear, doom, the end of the world, and eternal damnation? A book written with metaphors, allegories, and poetry meant to inspire mankind is all too often used as a roadmap detailing the route to hell. To understand its meaning is to know what it was like to exist over 2,000 years ago when it was all written. Translated from dead languages, picked apart by religious leaders, and scrutinized for political purposes. What some turned to for grace and hope, others used for hatred, discrimination, and control. One thing remains obvious. Whatever predisposition you have going into the Bible will determine exactly what you get out of it. Knowing this can help us separate positive teachings and teachers from those who use the good book in bad faith. So grab some brimstone and light the fires. It's time to saddle up with the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And don't forget, the Whore of Babylon, because we're going there. I'm your host, Matt, and hell's coming with me. Hell is coming with me.
You know the drill. We are going there. Taboo topics are back on the table.
It feels like Sunday, even though it's not. Welcome to church. That is the Going There podcast. I'm not trying to be sacrilegious, but please understand where we're coming from in this episode. We have with us some awesome panelists, some returning, and a brand new face as well. And we are going to get into the meat of this in just a moment. Let's first talk about who is here with us. Let's start with Hawkman himself.
Hi, I'm Aaron Toppin, President and CEO of Hit Your Mark Productions. It's an event company, so yeah.
And Aaron was on my favorite, The Shit Show, my birthday episode earlier this season, where he shut me down really fast. And we're going to see if he has that same. That's that kind of religious upbringing where it's like, no, smack me with the ruler. To my left is a brand new panelist and someone I'm really excited has a lot to say. Please introduce yourself.
Hi, Matt. I'm Joshua Smith, longtime caller, first-time listener. I'm the pastor of First Baptist Church in Alliance, Ohio.
Josh is a former student of mine, and he also knows Shannon, one of the panelists who's been on the show a few times. And you know we would only bring on a pastor if it was someone awesome with a good sense of humor. And unfortunately, Josh was the only one available, so that's who we got. And you should remember one of my favorite people of all time on the end.
My name is Megan Cox. I'm a fellow Ohioan of everyone here, but I was also on the Way Down work or the Way Down docuseries on HBO Max.
And right now you run a foundation. You want to talk about that for a second?
Yes, I run the Beyond Zion Foundation. It is a nonprofit organization that gives resources to cult survivors. You know, even if it's just support, a shoulder to cry on, someone to validate, that's what I do.
I call her every day, nonstop, and she never validates me. So today, let me first preface with this. Please let me know, poke me when I'm soapboxing. I have so much to say on this topic. And it, you know, Portia, thank you for helping me try to somewhat organize my thoughts into a podcast episode that made sense. And I think we did a good job of whittling things down. Because even though the Bible might not be to some people a sacred text, it still isn't necessarily a bad thing. It's supposed to be this good thing, a guidebook, right? But it's used in such horrible ways. And It's the source of a lot of trauma that I personally, I can say for myself that I've had, but it's not because of the book itself, right? So let's start with what comes to mind when you think of the Bible. If somebody's like, oh, I have a Bible here, or do you read the Bible? People, you know, what questions do you get and what comes to mind?
For me, if they ask, I don't read it anymore. I did. I do know, I remember a little bit. It has been a long time. But other than that, like, it's just, to me, a good reference on how you want to be in general, but a lot of really good, like, Aesop's Fables, I guess you could say. A lot of good lessons to be learned in there.
Yeah, some morals, some
not
stories.
Not to put it down or insult it or anything.
No,
it's just,
I think that's a fair. Well, Josh is going to take offense to that. Josh,
your
rebuttal?
Offended. Yeah. No. I mean, I'm not saying I'm in a full-blown, like, deconstruction mode right now, but really starting to look at it in different ways, coming out of, I came from very conservative, not quite fundamental, but small-town church, coming out of that into where I am now. I now see it more as these are some themes that have happened throughout the history of humanity that we can look to say, here's where we might want to focus, here's where we should stay clear. Definitely don't want to do this as a people, as a country, but here's where it went wrong for them. We can try not to do that. And then also the positive example of here's where it worked out, namely with Jesus, and take those themes and we'll build on those. Not so much this is a letter of the law, that's what the Bible says, I believe it, that settles it.
That's so refreshing to hear a pastor say that. He's a smart ass like me, so there's going to be a lot of the, you know, jiving back and forth, but genuinely, it's really nice to hear any kind of pastor, somebody with a theology degree, whatever, say those words, because that is the reality, at least for me. That's my reality. Aaron, what about you?
I mean, there's an appreciation I can lend to the Bible, if you will, as far as like when there's something that's too heavy or our minds just can't kind of wrap our heads around it, the idea of this verse or this text could allow me just to free myself of facing a specific issue, I like that. But then there are just problematic issues I have with it is, you know, it's been used to kind of oppress certain groups for a long time, and you're kind of seeing it come back around again now. So, I mean, it just, on the one side, I love what it can do for people. I love how it can bring people out of the darkest depths sometimes when their mind can't come up with a solution. But I also don't like that it's still a weapon for some people and being used in current day against people. So
I think what it comes down to is when it is translated literally, verbatim. And there's a lot of problems with that across the board. So as we get into it, let me start by saying this. Christianity is by no means unique in the sense that the text is used for harm. And it's not all Christians, it's not all churches, it's not all pastors. You know, the Quran is used for the same types of things. The Torah, which in a lot of ways is part of the Old Testament, part of the Bible, all of these can be used. We're focusing on Christianity because one, we're in America, and two, that's, you know, this is my podcast, and that's what I want to talk about, obviously. So
it's authoritative.
Yeah. It's not a democracy. It might be America, but it's not a democracy, not in this room. So what we're going to do is talk about essentially four things that the Bible represents and how that does so much damage to people, probably definitely some of the people at the table, if not all of us. Fear, doom, the end of the world, and eternity. Four things that haunt me to this day, much less so now that I have a much better logical and educated standpoint of the text, but that doesn't always, you know, you can rationalize anything and it doesn't make it go away. Josh, we're going to lean heavily on you, and you're going to be quizzed at the end of this episode to see if you were correct. Let's talk about the history of the Bible. It's believed that it was written over a course of, what, like 1,500 years? Would you say that's accurate?
Yeah, we can go with that.
Okay.
Yeah.
1,500? Okay, we're going to say.
Maybe longer, maybe less.
Yeah, there's different beliefs. They can't, not to mention we keep Dead Sea Scrolls and stuff. We find things that it's hard to exactly carbon date.
Same with the creation stories and who even wrote them. When did that happen? Who's the voice in that? We don't know.
It was largely thought, I think, from the Hebrew world that Moses wrote a lot of the Bible.
It's easy to ascribe to Moses.
Yeah.
You know? He knew everything.
Yeah. Moses was a mystical man. A lot of the Bible, the characters, when we think about them, don't we think of them as like mythological people, like people who never existed on this earth? When I think of Jesus, I think of Hercules, by the way that people talk about him. It's like something that, like, the world that we read about in the book and the way it's described to us does not feel like it's of this world, you know?
No, yeah, it's like Odin and that all, you know, it's a lot like that.
It's mythology. It becomes mythology. It's believed that a lot of the New Testament was written by Paul.
He has the most coverage in the New Testament from him.
Who are the other authors of the New Testament?
Well, we got the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John also has several letters. Peter has some letters. Possibly, most likely the same John was a Revelation guy.
The way that the book is talked about, there are some people who literally believe, I would say a small fraction, that God himself, and it's a man, it's a white man, if you didn't know, wrote the Bible, right? Like, it essentially fell from the heavens, or the writing instruments were the people, but really God wrote it. There's a lot of issues with that, because if you read the book, not only can you tell it's very human, but even the words and dialects and things that they use spell specifically to colloquial terms of that time. And so to say that there is no influence of man, that it is just God writing it, is so inaccurate. What have you guys been taught about that? Like, what do you have? I was raised very conservative evangelical. So yeah, it's a literal, like, everything in there actually happened. Noah, the great flood, it's all verbatim. That is history. How about you guys? In Remnant, is that what they taught?
Yeah, outside Remnant, in Remnant, yeah. The Bible is exactly what happened, except Gwen took it a step further and, like, even said, like, dinosaurs didn't exist and crazy stuff like that. But what she would do was translate the Bible to fit her agenda, though, too. So,
bingo. Yeah. I think that's...
It's a big issue.
That is the... That's what ties all of these things together. Yeah.
I mean, I feel like that's the thing about the Bible. Like, these are great stories to have either one group or one segment of culture have others be able to follow rules and whatever. And here's some great stories that tell you, if you don't do these things, here's what's going to happen to you.
That's, like, it's lore.
Yeah.
That's what lore is.
Yeah. I guess my big thing is that, you know, they talk about God being a loving and merciful God and a forgiving God, yet.
What chapter?
Well, I think more in the New Testament.
Yeah, that
right?
was good to say. Yeah. The Old Testament, God is pissed.
Well, yeah. But the stories, there was reason, you know. Not all the time, but, you know, like the Job thing, that was a bet between him and Satan, basically, which, whatever. But I thought Jesus had said he came back to abolish the New Testament, and I'm sorry, the Old Testament. So, like, what I always had a hard time wrapping my mind around is that if God was such a just and loving and forgiving God, then if we step one toe out of line, we're screwed. Like, that's it, you're done. And I just never... I had a hard time connecting that. I'm like, so which is it?
You know? Yeah, and that's actually where I am, too, in looking at the Old Testament and the fickleness of God.
Yeah.
It's like you're one step out of line, and boom, the earth opens up, and you're gone. Not just you, but thousands of people. And then we get to the New Testament, and it seems very different. And the thought is, well, nothing changed with God. It's still the same God. I'm like, something changed.
Yeah,
so
you're
the,
right.
The problem with that, let's call it philosophical standpoint, is that God is this all-knowing, all-powerful, there is no beginning, the Alpha and the Omega, right? There is no beginning, there is no end. God is everything and everywhere all the time. But over a course of a few thousand years, God has changed his temperament with mankind. Those can't both be true. So that's where I have a big problem with it, of God being this vengeful God, fire and brimstone, who wants to punish man at every turn. And then suddenly it's like, no, but he loves you.
Yeah. And there's this pause now with Jesus, and then the end of the world where, hey, there'll be so much grace. You know, there's grace upon grace, to be lavished with grace. But wait, because at the end, when we're dividing people up, there's still fire coming. And that's what you got to be mindful of, because your day's coming, so you better get on board with Jesus or else.
Jesus is the meat in a sandwich where it's like the best part, but the bread is made out of shit because it's angry God and angry God on both sides of it. And the story, to me, those two things are in complete contrast to each other, in my opinion.
Well, but even going a step further, like the fact that God can separate a family. So, you know, you have this family where you're supposed to honor thy mother and thy father and the household and blah, blah, blah. But heaven forbid you have a family member that is not in line or in step with the teachings. Now, who's having to choose? Like, you've seen it in families where if this person is uber religious and this cousin, nephew, niece, whomever isn't, you know.
There's that divide, yeah.
Yeah, and so how does that work?
You know, Jesus, like, even said, hey, I've come to put families against each other, father against mother, you know, son against parent, sister, whomever. I mean—
Google it.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm not one of those guys where it's like, I can point you to the exact chapter and verse and they've been like, oh, it's right there. So just accept everything I say. It's
give
fact.
Them some
it's
grace. Yeah. This is the New Testament, Josh. Okay? Jeez.
I just tell my congregation, just believe it's true. You don't need to look it up. Don't worry about that. Everything I tell you. And then I'd be like Gwen, you know, you don't have to look it up.
Yeah. Yeah. we're paraphrasing the Bible, okay? You're going to just have to accept that. And the biblicist, have you heard the term biblicist or biblicism?
No.
It is the people who actually translate the Bible literally. Because if you read the Bible, it essentially says that the earth itself is like 5,000-6,000 years old. And there is absolutely zero science that could ever back that up. And of course they go, yeah, but that's science. Well, other than in the book and the things that you believe are literal, when has God ever acted outside of science? I mean, if God created science, it's for a reason, not to play tricks on us. So this idea that the great flood happened, and it's like, well, then how were plants watered? Oh, well, water came up from the ground. They have explanations to all this, and it gets really racist when you start talking about Asian eyes versus white eyes and all of this. And I found this book at a garage sale, and it explained the world and science as according to the Bible, as a matter of fact. And my mom was selling it because I don't know how she got her hands on it. She wrote it. No, but she was selling it, and I go, you can't sell this. She goes, well, I don't want it. I go, yeah, but you can't put that out in the world.
Don't inflict it on other people.
Yeah. Yeah, I go, for me, this is going to be some fun drunk time fodder. Like, we'd sit around and read it, like, did you hear how Asian people were created? And Jesus was right, the velociraptor. Like, it was amazing. I highly recommend it for some drunk time or if you take upon the devil's herb, the devil's lettuce, what do they call it? The lettuce of Satan, then yeah, it's a good time. But other than that, no, it should never see the light of day. Here's how I try to think of the Bible and how I try to, as kindly as possible, push back against very pious people. So if mankind died off tomorrow, like everything was left behind, but we were gone because of a disease or something, aliens come to Earth and they try to piece together our existence, how would they do it? They'd do it through notes and texts and social media posts and your Instagram account and Grindr and Tinder. And so imagine piecing together what you think humanity looks like as an outsider. The Bible is not a book that was written. It was a series of letters and notes and hymns and poems and songs that people put together and decided at some point, maybe we order it like this and maybe it's like this. And of course, we know that tons of interference as well.
Yeah, it was never, in my belief, is never meant to be an explanation of all of history. It's not a science book, nor is it a newspaper or any sort of periodical where that you would go to say, all right, here's why everything, well, in the human condition, here's why things are the way they are. But in terms of the explanation of all things, at least that's not how I take it. But if you go to places like the Ark Encounter in Kentucky, that's exactly what it is, where it's, all right, here's how the dinosaurs existed less than 6,000 years ago, and here's how they existed on the Ark, and here's how they evolved away from the dinosaurs, and we don't know what these fossils are.
I'm so happy you brought that up. I was talking about this place to Portia the other day, and she goes, wait, what the fuck is that? Yeah, it's called the Ark Encounter.
The Ark Encounter.
Yeah, you're encountering something. So do you guys know of this?
Yeah, I think my mom took my boys there once.
Oh, my parents went to it, and they were proud. And I was like, so what does pseudoscience look like?
Yeah. Isn't there like a butter Jesus down around there too?
I didn't see him there.
I don't.
I'm going to have to make
the
return trip.
I know there's a butter Jesus down south somewhere.
The world's biggest butter Jesus?
Yeah.
Although when I think buttered, I think drunk. But yeah. There's butter Jesuses down there all over the place.
I believe Jesus got buttered a few times. They just let those out of the books.
I mean, didn't they just all drink wine anyway?
Yeah. I mean, they were pretty buttered.
Yeah.
Jesus is like, it's not a party unless we have wine. They're like, all we have is water. He's like, watch this. Yeah. And they're like, he churned it into butter. So the ark encounter, it does. It not only shows how the ark existed and how Noah lived to be 600 years old or some crazy amount.
Centuries and centuries. Yeah. Not as old as Methuselah, the oldest person in the Bible, but still up there. And they explain that too, like, here's how people existed for 600 years and 700 years.
See, I just go, that's my struggle. Like, because to believe in the Bible, you have to like detach from reality and cognitive thinking sometimes to make some of these stories even be plausible.
If you think that they are more than an Aesop fable.
Yeah.
Right? If you think that they're actual historical tellings.
I mean, like, I still go this book, how many wars and how many fights and how, you know, let's go back to England and all the church and state fights. And, you know, like the book was meant to live and erase history prior to it, right? Like if I didn't believe in your teachings, we collected all your books, collected all your teachings, we hid them into our Vatican vaults or whatever, and we burned the other ones, right? Like, so it's like this book is the one that the strongest army was able to kind of bring forward. And that's problematic because... Yeah, your story is great when you can talk about how great you are, but you erase so much history, so many other people, so many things that were supposed to be part of this collective book just don't exist because your side didn't win. Like,
the Crusades that were carried out, it was about wiping out anybody who did not believe it because that's basically what the Bible says. Jesus was all about kill your neighbor, you know, don't turn the other cheek, cut off his cheek, right? Or those are basically the...
I feel like it might be a little off.
Am I writing Sunday sermon
cut
for
off
you?
His, cut off his cheek, yeah.
Cut off his cheek. Yeah, it's used in such a horrible way. But like Josh was saying, I've believed this for most of my adult life. It was not intended to be a single book. And then the church and politicians got involved. And there were books that were removed, and there were parts that were rewritten. So we have to think about it like this. First of all, it's translated from dead languages. A lot of it was written, some of it was written in Hebrew.
Yeah, Hebrew, yeah, Greek.
Greek.
Aramaic.
Aramaic.
Yeah, and the beauty of learning those languages in seminary was, now when you go to Greece, you can say this, and they won't know what you're talking about.
Exactly, because it's dead forms of... some of them, like Aramaic, being a dead language. And there are words that the, let's call them scholars, the people at the church, had to go, we don't have a word for that. We think they meant this. And then there's other books. There was a Book of Mary. They don't consider that a book. That we're talking, what, the King James Version. You're talking about the church and state. There's the Book of Enoch that they found later on, the Dead Sea Scrolls. There's the Book of Judas, which there are interpreters, like historical scholars, who read it and say, if you were to change the slightest thing about this text, which is really just how they translated it, Judas is actually a good guy. That how he betrayed Jesus was what Jesus meant for him to do. And so... it changes your entire understanding because the name Judas is synonymous with, you know, traitor, betrayal.
We don't name people Judas anymore because of Judas.
Yeah. Just like the name Adolf.
Yeah, exactly.
Ruined it for everyone. So what else, Josh, what else could you tell us about, you know, the translating and the changing of the text over the centuries?
Yeah, the translating is a tough part. That's why I've grown to appreciate what's called the Amplified Bible, where it's, all right, I'm going to give you the verse, but I'm also adding some parentheticals to help expand what this sentence may be, some other words, and it's still considered, it's not verified, that's Twitter language.
Does your Bible have the blue check mark? If not, I can't read it.
Unless you have $8. No.
Catch us on Threads.
Yeah, have you joined?
Never mind. No, God,
Side.
No.
Okay. Yeah, at some point along the way, all these books were written, translated, and some guys with big pointy hats were like, all right, these ones sound similar, so we'll include these. This one has a few little discrepancies, so we're not going to include that. So it's gone. So we don't hear the Gospel of Thomas or the Gospel according to Mary. They're just, because someone decided, not one, but a council of men.
Men.
Again, robes.
That's also an important thing.
Big pointy hat said, these ones seem consistent, so we'll include these ones. These ones don't, so they're off to the side. Yeah. They're extra biblical.
And then you have things like sexual deviance in the 1940s was changed to say homosexuality. Because before that, it just said sexual deviance. And so when people like Westboro Baptist Church are standing outside of a soldier's funeral and it says God hates fags and they can point to a Bible verse, it's nonsense. It's even if, you know, you're justifying hate with a verse that was never intended to mean that.
Yeah, I'll push back in one instance here.
Because there is a homosexuality
there are verses where they say, all right, and man shall not lay with man.
And women,
and they're exchanging the good created order, if you want to call it that, of, all right, not laying with men and women, but they were given up to lust for each other, like in Romans 1. And so I read that and I'm like, okay, I'm still in an in-between place with figuring that out as well, because scholarship is always evolving. We're learning more and more. It just from what I was given at the beginning, it's abomination.
Yeah.
No good.
Yeah.
But yet, some of the men, like Moses, like a lot of men in history, there was a lot of incest committed and everything too.
Yeah.
You know, and if I recall correctly, in Sodom and Gomorrah, they brought up homosexuality and everything then as well. That's why they burn it. So I guess, do they mean sexual deviance by that incest too? Like, is that included?
I mean, because
they do talk about incest.
The world was created.
Rape and everything, a lot.
Right here with this first family, and then how did they grow
to
become more family? If not?
Life finds a way.
I mean.
They started with all females, but they all kept eating the apple because women are innately horrible. I mean, I read that in the Bible.
It's true.
That's why we don't want to make the
decisions.
She
will validate your opinions.
This is why the patriarchy has risen in the church, because the men make the best decisions.
Yeah, we're the smartest.
Which makes that story one of those great ones, like, all right, so because of this one act, like, this entire gender is all doomed because of that one thing.
If you look at it.
Damn, even that apple.
And never getting past it. Like, you have to live on, like, now you can never get past that sin.
The women are usually the bad guy of the Bible. The only one who's ever seen as a hero is Mary, is because she was a virgin. And she was pure. Okay, so let's actually talk about this. What sticks out in your mind as stories, books, morals, tales from the Bible, as in guidelines? You cannot say this. You cannot do this. You must do this. When it just pops in your mind, I think a lot of people probably think Ten Commandments, right? And I just see Charlton Heston walking down with that tablet. I'm like, yeah. Get your hands off my tablet, you damn dirty ape. Sorry. Same movie? No. Okay. I mean, basically. Okay. So, yeah, what stories pop into your guys' mind?
I think before, I don't know if you used to do this or any of you used to do this, but it was, you know, you just kind of open the Bible and just read wherever, you know, and I always opened to Job, and I always thought, I wanted to be more like him, more grateful for everything. Like, I kind of read, even though it was kind of a very tragic story.
That's a horrible story.
He was still grateful going through everything he was going through, and still, you know, and I'm like, well, I would like to be like that. Of course, that's really sucked for him, but.
For anybody who doesn't know the story of Job, it's. I'm actually interested to hear what you guys have to say about it. In a nutshell, for those of you not as familiar, it's a guy who, you know, God goes, look at this guy. He praises me even when things are and the devil's going, no, it's because his life is so nice. So God and the devil, who are also gambling buddies, so they're hanging out and playing poker and smoking his lettuce that he brought. And he goes, he wouldn't praise you if you took it all away. So he kills his family, kills his cattle, kills all the crops, takes everything away, and this man still gets on his knees and praises God. And God goes, see, look. So great story. It's a really happy fairy tale with a happy ending. Do you still see value in that? Obviously not at face value, but what's your take on it? What would you tell your church if that was brought up?
Don't curse God and die, I guess. My problem with God.
I have to live past the end of this episode.
My problem with God in that book is like, Satan, the adversary, does not even bring up Job. God's like, well, have you considered Job? And then it's like, okay, well, do anything you want, just don't kill him. Now where I'm at right now with Job is, is this a real story or is this a historical thing? Right. I think it's poetry in a sense. It teaches us lessons. That's how I would teach it to my congregation. What was the original question?
It was basically how would you unpack that? Because at face value, it says that God is going to challenge you, even though that's the same loving God who cares about you, is going to put you through, and people will say, it's just to show like my faith is undying. No, you're human. We lose faith in everything all the time. I think there's something to glean from it, that sometimes life sucks and you cannot let it defeat you. Does it mean you should fall to your knees and praise the Lord? That's not my takeaway.
I personally wouldn't go that far. I'm just saying, like, you know, I get a very telling way that no matter how good you are, shit things are going to happen to you.
Yeah. And it's because God and the devil have a bet.
Like, I like to take more of a realistic approach to it. Now, back in the day, I'd be like, well, obviously God's going to punish me if I'm not, you know.
Yeah.
But not anymore. I've been able to, you know, switch it around. But yeah.
So like, that's one of the stories that it's one of those things, if life is just kicking me in the head, like, that's where I can go, I can appreciate the Bible a little bit, because you just lost your job. You don't know if you can pay rent. You know, your refrigerator is empty, like, and like doom is coming over you. Like, that's where I can see the value of a story going, like, but I'll get through. Like, this is the test that's happening. Others go through it. The problem also on the other side of that is I've had friends that then don't deal with their own stuff they're going through and go, but others have it worse than me, so who am I to complain right now?
And it's so problematic.
Yeah. Yeah. Because in that moment, it's like that person is not valuing that I'm also feeling stress and angst right now. I can't reach out to people to talk about it because the teachings that I have been bore into my brain
say,
deal with it because others have it worse. And yeah.
Not just that, but it's all part of God's plan. Well, you know, my friend just died. Well, it's part of God's plan. Now, I don't, or maybe
it's,
your
yeah,
God.
God's timing, you know.
Like, yeah.
God needed them more. Oh, did they? God needed them more, but didn't really care about my broken heart. Okay. I punch people in the face for that. I haven't, but I've wanted to.
See, that's the New Testament Jesus I like, where
everything happens for a reason.
Yeah. Sometimes
the reason is that you've acted stupidly and now bad things are happening. But
no, yeah, and yeah. I hate that. That's
the
so
Martin Scorsese Jesus is the one I can get down with.
Yeah.
I'm not familiar with that one. Am I not getting a joke? I'm sorry.
No, it really is.
Jokes become funnier when we explain them out further.
So, yeah. That's what I thought. That's
Hawkman, huh?
You all have homework after this episode to go and do some research. One of the ones you brought up a minute ago, Sodom and Gomorrah, is oftentimes used as these were sinners. These were people who were worshiping false idols. They were... You know, they focus on the homosexuality. I've heard historians actually unpack that book, not historians who were like atheists, but who say the focus of that book isn't on any of those things. It's on how the people of the town treated the like undercover angels. They raped and beat them. The homosexuality is like not what the focus was. It was, here's a town of people who've decided the morals of God, whatever you want to call it, aren't important, and they were doing their own thing. And hospitality in the Bible and of that time was a very important thing. If a stranger came into town, you must treat them kindly, open your door to them, feed them, whatever. And so instead, they beat and raped them. So men are raping a male undercover angel, and that's the moral of the story, which that actually has value. But then it turns into the whole thing of the pillar of salt with Lot and all of that. And you're like, okay. I actually said stone, and Portia had to correct me. And I go, oh, that's right. I was thinking Medusa. Those stories are pretty
pretty similar.
Yeah, even the creation stories, flood stories, there are similarities.
Yeah.
Yeah. Like, she turned around and looked, you know, like, you know. And so it's so funny hearing you say that. I'm like, okay, that makes sense. Because I was taught that they were homosexuals and sexual deviants, and that's why. And then Lot's wife turned and looked, and she disobeyed God. I'm pretty sure this is straight from Gwen. And so that's why she was turned into a pillar of salt, because she was wanting what she was leaving behind.
That's from the book.
Geez Louise, like, you can't even be sad. Like, what if you had a happy life there and you weren't one of those people?
God doesn't care. He wiped everyone but Noah and his family off the face of the earth.
I mean, yeah, time and time again, I do not understand.
I think this goes back to something Aaron said, in that the winners tell the story. And so when we can interpret Sodom and Gomorrah or whatever else we are the dominant culture to interpret it, we can say, well, this was the issue. It was the homosexuality. It's the issue that we're elevating as the most important in this, and that's why they were destroyed. Hospitality is not as winning. It's not as Charlie Sheen. Hospitality is not as catchy.
That was good.
We'll be doing so much winning. That's someone else.
Hashtag
But I mean, if we're the winner, we get to pick what the issue was and what the point of destruction was. And so I guess throughout time, we can pick this was their problem, and that's why they were destroyed, and that's why we're still here, because we have not given into those same things.
So I have a question for the group. So, like, if we can agree that the book is a bunch of stories that people put together to tell, right?
I think that's the one thing we can all agree on.
Right, we'll start at that point, right? Here's the stretch. Is the book to cover the fragility of man? Because when you think, how did this book do? It elevated males. It elevated a specific group of males. And then the stories that we tell, they kind of allow you to put labels and heap other terms on people to put them less than you throughout history, still elevating this one person. Now we've gone through time, and now we're letting women become higher in clergy, and we're allowing homosexuals to have churches and go to places. We're allowing black people to come into churches and have their own spaces. But now, what are we seeing now in history? People are now currently trying to grab back onto, this is what it was supposed to be. Wife is at home, man is taking care of everything. It almost is like this book was the most fragile segment of the world trying to hold on to power and have all these great stories and teachings and lore that you could pass on to not lose power.
It's like the pendulum swinging back, you know. I wish my husband says it so well, so I'm going to butcher it. But, you know, it every now and then it just goes from one extreme to the other. There's never a happy medium, but...
It's short-lived.
And I really like your point, too. You know, a lot of men use this book to oppress women. We're seeing it now, you know. And it is what it is at this point. You know, what are you going to do? But it's unfortunate because that just shouldn't be happening.
I even saw it on, any of you have watched the... Shiny Happy People, the Duggar story.
I haven't watched that yet.
And they're the umbrellas.
That's a family.
The umbrellas of authority, the teaching from Bill Gothard and how it was to instruct the family and society where the wife is under the husband's authority, as are the children. And just all these structures, and where if you go outside the umbrella, you get rained on and things go pretty bad. And I think that is just so indicative of what we see throughout history of these are the umbrellas of authority. You must stay under here. Obedience. Whether you like it or not, you are answering to the person above you, whether that is your father, your husband, God himself.
Heavenly Father.
Yeah.
Aaron, the word you used, fragile, is perfect, because what good is your faith if it cannot come under any scrutiny? And that's where I find a lot of the people in the circles that I grew up around in the evangelical church is you can't scrutinize anything. And I often say on this show, like, faith, I think, is important. Whatever you have faith in, the faith in something, I'm not even saying real in the sense of it can't be supernatural, but faith, but it has to be married to logic. One without the other is no good. If you're pure logic, you would never fall in love, right? Because logic would tell you it's going to end poorly. The odds are, so why even take that risk? If you're pure faith, you're like, well, Jesus is going to take the wheel, so I'm going to take a sleep in the back seat, even though this isn't a Tesla. So, like, you can't have one without the other. And so it's this idea of divorcing, which the book was written with logic. It was written by people of their time and what they were dealing with. And so then Jesus comes along. And that's where I think everything changed. And a lot of the New Testament, I feel personally, has so much more to offer because it is about hope and kindness and love and all the things that, you know, I feel like were just sprinkled on the Old Testament. Suddenly, God isn't this vengeful guy because you have somebody kind of speaking for God as his father. And whether or not, and you know, if you're listening to this podcast at this point, you probably can't be offended by much, but if somebody's offended by the idea of like Jesus wasn't real or maybe Jesus was a human and there was no divinity, whatever, I don't judge anybody for what they believe on that. But I do believe in what he stood for. When I take things not at face value, but like it was about turn the other cheek. It was about be kind to your neighbor, like love each other. That's what, and look who he hung out with. He hung out with the Island of Misfit Toys. Like he hung out with the rejects. And yet these people who scream this nationalist, white nationalist American Christianity have all but—
It's like the antithesis of what Jesus stands for.
But that story works because you think if it's turn the other cheek, if it's love thy neighbor, if it's help and share and all these great like wholesome, quiet things— It's easy when the person that comes in with the iron fists, the army, the white nationalists come in with all this aggression, if you are the quiet, calm, sitting there, it's easy to be ran over, right? Like, it just is. And there's a period of that book and story that allows meekness, quietness, don't argue, don't challenge your husband. Like, that meekness that the book allows some to utilize to be quiet and be still, others use it as, all right, here's a group of quiet and still, let me take advantage.
Yeah.
You know, and take every religion, every group that has ever been oppressed. There's another group that takes advantage of their quietness, their meekness, their turn the other cheek kind of thing. There's lawmen will be hunting bigger wolves for show. There's a rainbow in the sky now, no more floods, I know. There's a black man, a black man on your left. There's a white man, a white man on your right. And both of these men are gonna die tonight.
As a devout Christian who sees the hypocrisy in modern-day Christianity, our musician spotlight shines on Eli Ray, an alternative singer, songwriter, and rap artist who's experiencing his own spiritual journey, sharing his stories through his music. His music spans multiple genres, from Christian contemporary all the way to alternative rap and R&B. In August of 2023, he's releasing his debut album, Idle Shepherd, which is an 18-track double album. Side A, Goats, features 9 dark and gritty tracks, while Side B, Sheep, is comprised of upbeat and uplifting songs. You can check out Eli Ray on social media and all of the music streaming platforms by searching for Eli Ray Music. M-U-Z-I-C. He said goodbye to his brother before he shot him cold. Such a cold, cold flow. Miracles are raffled from heaven with love. Paul said to Peter, show me your pain. You'll need salvation, maybe a hope. I need a reason not to mess up again, yeah. Not again, yeah. The devil's getting loud, I can hear. But with Logic in the mix, and there are some smart people. So they're either the people peddling the nonsense, but if they're the people buying into it, how can you possibly hold that up and say, well, this is what Christ wanted? Christ fought the religious. In the book, in the same book that they claim, he had a problem with the church and the state, and he certainly had a problem with them being married to each other. Yet there's a lot of white Christian nationalists who are holding up the Bible upside down outside of a church and saying, like, this is what we need more of. Are the people who claim they love the Bible so much, do they not actually know the book? It just confuses me.
I don't think they do, if that's how they're behaving. Not really. Or else they're being a Gwen Chamberlain and interpreting for their own gain.
Yeah, we can go to the Bible and pretty much pull whatever we want out of it. Yeah. And that's why there's so many interpretations and so many different teachings of the same thing. We can make it say whatever we want to a point. But yeah, if there's something I want to support, I say, oh, this is exactly where it says. So I'm going to stake my whole identity, my whole stance, my whole denomination on this one thing. And then that becomes the whole, in the clinical world, we sometimes call them religious delusions, where nothing is questioned. This is what the Bible says. I once met a girl in a healthcare setting who had cut off her hand because the Bible had told her to cut off her hand. That is the most extreme version I've seen, but it's that don't question the Bible. Don't you dare. The Bible says what it says. It's infallible, inerrant, and almost makes that's what makes us suspend logic and belief is, well, this is what it says, and it might not seem right, but don't question it. That's just the way it is.
So I have a question for you. So, like,
don't question them.
clearly, right? Now I'm afraid. But I mean, because you think at a certain point, like, you couldn't even have interracial relationships because that was a direct offense.
Mm-hmm. But you were allowed to own slaves.
Correct. You know, and so it's like, so when
but
the
slavery
evolution
was different back then. You
know? Yeah, it was way more fun.
Yeah.
For who? but like when you look at the evolution of the Bible, right? And like how does it keep moving forward? Like, because that's my thing. Like I got into an argument once with a family member just on that same thing. Is they held on very strong to this book, and they were. I'll try to dig all into everything because you know I don't like being controversial, but like
please do.
It's one of those moments where again, like I think it was the first time gay marriage came up. And it was, oh, if I had the choice, I would vote it down, whatever, whatever, right? And I said, as another black person, how do you endorse something that is oppressing someone else? Like, how do you use this book that barely lets you have a seat at the table, and now you're using it as a weapon against another group that's just trying to have a seat at the table? Like, how do we move forward with the idea that we are evolving, we are a different society, there are people that have progressive thinking, they want you to be under this umbrella of love as it's presented, but how when there's a group that says that, no, that doesn't work? There's a group that's saying reproductive rights don't work. There's a group that says you can't, like, how do you get to that point in church sermons that don't get you thrown out, I guess?
He avoids all the controversial parts. Yeah, all they talk about is the nativity every day, all day.
Yeah. For the last year, I've been doing a lot of the Gospel of John, and our whole focus at my church is on healing and wholeness in Christ. And it's the seat at the table that you talked about, not being something we earn or have to get admittance into, but because of who we are in Christ, we have that seat. We are given that spot at the moment of our salvation, not earned. If we have everything we need there, we're loved, accepted, we belong, safety, security, all of it is there, it's ours already. And so I don't know if my church context is gonna be a great example of, all right, so we see ourselves as the elite, at the elite table. And if you wanna be at this table, you have to measure up. You have to earn it. You got to be just like us.
No, in some ways, you did answer the question because you're teaching. Look, if you're a believer in Christ in the New Testament, that is the message. It doesn't mean that it's not muddied with some other thoughts and opinions in certain texts that don't fully support that, but that is the teaching. You have it's the zealots who say, not only is it, you know, black and white and it's all this and everything's bad, but, you know, you're talking about a seat at the table. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that there's only 144,000 spots in heaven.
Yeah.
Get yours today.
What is the favorite band of all Jehovah's Witnesses? It's the Doors. The Doors. They all love the Doors.
You walked me right up to that door, didn't you? Right up to it. And I'm still grabbing for the handle. What happened?
No, but my thought is, so there's sin is still sin. There's still the clear things in Scripture that say, all right, let's not do this.
What's that?
Let's not do that.
Well, the Ten Commandments?
The Ten Commandments. Well, those are, yeah, we always like, all of the Old Testament, we're lifting up these 10. We need to hang these ones in school. These are the most important. And
yeah.
They're good ones. They're good commandments. My thought is, if we can establish that seat at the table of who we already are in Christ, the rest then becomes an outflow, and it becomes less manipulative, less of a power play because, all right, I already know who I am, loved, chosen, I'm empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now it's almost like it's an outflowing of what the Scripture says rather than I'm checking this, I'm checking that.
The checking of boxes is one of, it's not the biggest problem, but is one of the biggest problems with religion is, you know, what's the difference between, and I think there's a huge one, wanting to be a good person so you can get into heaven, or not wanting to be a bad person so you don't go to hell? Who's going to be a better person of those two things? You're going to do the bare minimum to try to not go to hell. You just don't want to go to hell. And that's how I saw religion for most of my life. It wasn't, I felt like there was some kind of enticement for me to be a good person. It was just for me to not be a bad enough person.
But even in that story, like, that's the torture that I think happens with, let's just call the community out. That's what's happened with the LGBTQ community. Like, I want to be a good person, but because of this book, my existence is making me a bad person.
So why would I even touch the book?
Correct.
You're losing a huge population of people who want nothing to do with it because you treat it black and white.
Or they're trying to convert them completely.
Well, the conversion therapy, which we've talked about before, it's horrible.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's so, like, welcome in, don't be you.
Right.
Okay?
Yeah. Right.
You can still become one of us. And then once you become one of us, then you're fully accepted. And yeah, oh.
Right, yeah.
And Bob, stop it. Just stop that part.
I come in, learn our rules, sit here quietly, make sure you put your $5 in the basket as it goes down the pew. You know, like, but as long as you do those things, then you're accepted. Except you don't get to accept yourself.
You're missing one major thing.
Oh, okay.
Even though Christ was all forgiving and all understanding and was all about love, there's one verse in the New Testament about, it's the most important piece to a lot of Christians, which is Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life. And this is the thing that verse is actually what probably launched my entire adulthood of pushing back on modern day Christianity. Not because I necessarily disagree with the verse or see it as a problem, but the translation. The translation to a lot of modern day Christians is that means that you stand up and you proclaim out loud, I believe in Jesus, I have him in my heart, he is my Lord and Savior. That means nothing. That means absolutely nothing. So the problem is that same teaching was accompanied by saying that anybody who doesn't accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior is damned to eternal hellfire, which I have a huge problem with that.
Yeah.
And I say, well, what's the difference between you and some kid who grew up in Africa who would never hear that name? Well, God finds a way.
Yeah, yeah. Creation speaks of God. And if they can't put those two together, see ya.
That's terrible. Sorry.
That's
the way it is. No, I know.
I'm glad you're reacting. We can use that as our social media.
I've always hated
that's
that.
That's terrible.
That's terrible.
Megan, right to the camera.
That's terrible. But no, that's how it's always been. If you didn't, and what does that even mean? Okay, so I don't know. Hell stop was a thing back when I was young, and it was a Bible-based haunted house thing. And it was, I know.
It was just
wild.
Called church.
No,
you go in, you're like, oh.
There was, I remember the starting out, it was a drunk driving accident, and there's actors like,
dead.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yes. And they're all like, they were playing the Phil Collins, I Can Feel It. I was like, oh my God. Like, I was scared throughout the whole thing. So at the end, because it's Christian based, you have to choose, are you going to heaven? Are you going to hell? Or do you not know? And I was like, well, I don't know. How am I supposed to know? Like, how do I know if I'm going to go to heaven or not? And I walked through the I don't know, and everyone was up in arms. Like, everyone's like, oh my God, are you okay? And I'm like, I don't know where I'm going. Like, I don't see how that's a big deal, I guess. But it was, because I didn't know where I was going. It's wild to me.
So they were trying to force decisions on the spot, of
yes!
saying, you need to know today.
Have you not? Like, that's always how it's been for me.
I wasn't brought up in the church, spot. So I'm okay. Somewhat, I guess, in the grand scope of my life,
no, so
I am newer
for you.
To. I know.
I'm happy for
it
you.
Is. It is great.
That's how he can actually still want to go to church and be a part of it. Yeah.
No, that's great. It was always a forced decision, and I was always made to feel like a piece of shit because I was like, I don't know. Like.
And I don't know why we're still using that as a tactic or a method of evangelism saying, hey, I just met you. You need to make a decision today.
Do you want to have eternal hellfire
or
paradise for eternity? Who's not going to say paradise?
Well, and then go back to what we started with.
You're not
guaranteed. My tribe has to get bigger, right? So if I don't get you indoctrinated that early of heaven or hell. All right, of course I want to go to hell. All right, now do the following blah, 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 blah to make sure you get there.
And then
until they explain what heaven and hell are, because they're like, heaven is great, and you're there, and it's all day, every day, you worship God, and there is no sex, there is no gender, and you're like, hell's starting to sound pretty good to me. I don't know.
Yeah, well, what's the one, there's a cartoon that has everyone had their own personal heaven. What was it? And the unicorn was pooping out cheeseburgers, and I thought that was pretty great. What cartoon was that?
I don't have children, so I'm assuming that was in
I think it was an adult cartoon on Adult Swim. Like, yeah, that was his personal heaven, a unicorn pooping cheeseburger.
So sounds pretty good to me.
I don't know. I mean, hey.
I mean, it's a better story, I guess, than just coming out of your rib and handing it to you.
I know, and there's your woman.
No, that's how a woman's created.
Oh, yeah. Sorry, wrong. Got it messed up again.
Your anatomy's all fucked up.
Yeah, heaven's supposed to be great, I guess, and hell's like not.
If you ask a modern-day Christian who really, truly believes in heaven and hell— their description of hell is actually heavily based on Dante's Inferno.
Yeah.
It's not out of the Bible. That's just my own observation that I've noticed. That Dante's Inferno described hell that we know of in modern day far better than anything that's in the Bible.
I think hell is where we're living now, to be honest. I think
that's
we're living
set
it now.
That's a pretty common belief set, actually.
So what were you taught about heaven, hell, and the afterlife? I'll start by saying I was taught exactly everything we're talking about, where heaven is this, sounds really boring place, actually, to be honest. You're there for eternity. It sounds like an eternal church service, which is like, no, thank you, unless it's Josh's church.
And hell, you should have been there last Sunday.
And hell is just eternal pain, anguish, isolation, all the horrible things you can imagine for eternity. And you're going there because you were born in the wrong time and place.
Or, according to one, a very Calvinistic point of view, is you're going there because you just weren't part of the elect. God's already chosen who's going where. Doesn't matter what you do. So, sorry, you're going to hell.
Sounds fair. Sounds fair.
I think the best story that kind of helps you, let's say, walk the straight path, if you will, is you get to see the people that have gone before you. So, like, if you ever want to go see grandma again, you want to see your parents, you want to see your best friend, like, the only way to do that is going to heaven. You know, the assumption is that everybody, especially whatever funeral you're at, everybody has gone to heaven. As long as they took in Christ in the last second, you know, and, you know, right before they died, they asked for the whoever to come in, the clergyman to come in and speak to them, and now they're good. Like, that story is, I think that's the one that's beat into your head. And if you don't have that thought process and you haven't accepted Christ into your life and blah, 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 then I don't get to see you anymore. Like, that to me is like the biggest chokehold into religion ever.
And that's why I hate the altar calls at funerals.
Oh.
Because you're manipulating emotions. Yes. And be like, all right, we can all make big decisions when we are emotionally vulnerable. Mm-hmm. And so why not be like, I know you missed this person. I know your classmate just died in a car
accident.
Wouldn't
you like to see them?
Wouldn't that be great if you could? So why not play? It's a great opportunity. It's like, you know, a hell stop situation.
That happened at my friend's funeral over a year ago. They turned it into a sermon, and maybe that's what she wanted ultimately, but that immediately upset me because I'm like, that's not fair. It's so manipulative.
My grandmother was involved, lightly involved, but her son, who's now out, was in a cult. I'm not going to name the cult, I was so pissed off at the end of the funeral service because it was, they barely mentioned her and they especially didn't mention the family. It was all about this church and this leader, this cult. And I was so pissed and I said, they stopped us from starting the mourning process that we were supposed to be starting today. I was furious, so much so that the douchebag who was up there shaking everyone's hand, I went like this on my way out to let them know that, fuck you.
Yeah.
They made it about, honestly, a sales pitch. Come join our cult. Free Kool-Aid. We can't promise it's not laced. Have fun. So I lost a friendship over this conversation about Jesus. You have to accept Jesus. And I said, if Jesus says, I am the truth, the life, the way, wouldn't that mean by his actions, not Jesus the human being, but what Jesus stood for, what a lot of people over time, I mean, Mr. Rogers, you know, whatever, like people who stood for these things, isn't following in that path Isn't that actually more genuine? Aren't you actually following the truth and the light? And their answer is a very, you know, technical loophole of no, that's just not. And I was like, so you are okay condemning billions of people to eternal hellfire. Yeah.
And that's what I think allows, I'll lump myself in, it allows us, the church, to have that sense of superiority, which then allows us to treat other people outside the circle poorly, because we can assign them a status that is less than us. And so we can say all kinds of things about people who are not on board with the way, the truth, and the life. So, well, because of that, then, sorry, it makes me, like, I just don't care. You, go to hell then.
All the compassion and empathy that they claim to stand for is gone. And they're like, well, Christ, he made it very clear. Look at who he hung out with. He made it clear that you are loved and accepted and have a seat at that table, regardless.
Yeah.
But I mean, Josh, at a point you just made, like when you said, like, it allows the church to be able to stand a little bit above in that moment. And if, let's be honest, we all are trying to find, if you don't have the greatest life, you're always trying to find some way to kind of elevate yourself a little bit. So to be able to stand on a Bible verse, be able to talk in that way to somebody who isn't, it helps. You know, it helps that person feel like, well, I'm following this path, so I know what I'm talking about, kind of thing. I mean, when you look at that friendship that you said you lost because of that, I want to kind of reference the Jared Carmichael special where he came out, because he gave a great story in that special. Granted, it was supposed to be funny, most of it, but just to watch the man's turmoil of, but my mom is uber religious, and now she can't see me in the same way. If I go to her, even though I'm her child, because I'm this gay male, now she can't love me the same way because the book has taught her this is the way, and now I'm not going to see you because you've chosen a path that's going to send you to hell. Like, that is very problematic. And the fact that this book allows someone to elevate themselves over another and say, well, because of who you are, I may love you, but you don't get to come to the same place I am unless you kind of play by my rule book, that's very hard.
And if you actually do, this is the thing that I've tried to wrap my head around, and it's so hard to come to terms with it. I'll say, I don't believe in eternal hellfire. I just don't believe in hell. It doesn't mean I know what exists afterwards, and we'll talk about that in a minute, but I don't believe in it. However, if you do, and you're okay with someone you love being tortured for eternal damnation, that's really super fucked up. That is really fucked up.
But that's what allows me then to needle you every time I see you.
Yep.
Like, come on, come on. But I mean, in my eyes, if you're just in it for heaven, you're in for the wrong reasons. But in the eyes of just, yeah, for some, it is all about heaven. I just want to know Jesus so I can go to heaven when I die. Okay. That's really not what it's for.
And even back to that funeral story, like, I mean, if you go to enough of them, that is the cadence. You know, it is a little bit of grief to have the moment with the family up front. There's someone that comes and says some nice words. There's usually a great loving song. There's, but at the end, it's very, always the close and the sales pitch.
It's very impersonal.
Yeah.
If it's through a, you know, they're part of the Catholic Church or they're part of whatever, it's very, okay, this is, we filled in the blank. We put her name here.
Well, and I think the one biggest thing is if you're the person in the audience, that the testament or whatever, whatever the letter that comes from the church family you're a part of, right, that's going to be kept in the records and whatever. Like, if you're in the audience and you're not part of a church, you're like, oh, well, wait, I don't get a record sheet. Oh, nobody's going to have messages. You know, it's like, and you feel like, oh, I'm definitely going to miss out because this program, this sales pitch, this timeshare of heaven is always pitched every funeral.
There's only 1,000 left, 1,000 spots, and we're holding them out for you.
I made it a point to never do an altar call or a sales pitch at a funeral, even when it's been put in some, I give out sheets to be like, hey, what do you want for your funeral when you die? Even when people have put an altar call, I don't do it. And they're not there. So they're not going to know. I'm just like, I'm not going to do it. What I will do is give you, I know they're watching down at us from heaven. No, they're not.
they're actually looking up from hell.
Heaven gained another angel. They didn't. It's more of an opportunity for a lament and say, I know your emotion. Do you want to lash out at God? Let's lash out at God. Do you want to cry? Do you want to celebrate. We can do any of those.
Yeah.
But I think it'd be like, hey, get on board or else you're out.
So, you know, we're talking about eternity. We're talking about fear and doom, how it's really weaponized and is horrible. You have somebody like Pat Robertson, who died recently. I will say this. I want to preface with this. There was a lot of people who made a point to say, thank God he's dead, fuck him, all this. That's great. And he did do a lot of harm. But also, let's not be what we're claiming that we don't want. You know, let's also not be the assholes. So I didn't jump on the bandwagon. And, you know, wishing death and harm and anything on anyone, I don't know. As somebody who can't stand that kind of stuff, also doesn't feel like I need to become the Pat Robertson of the, you know, anti-religious or whatever you want to call it. But he blamed 9/11 on homosexuality. He blamed Hurricane Katrina on abortion. And then you have the Westboro Baptist Church blame Sandy Hook on homosexuals. You have all of these people who are using things that actually don't exist in the Bible. I don't remember any time that Jesus, we're talking about Christ. We're not talking the entire Bible. In the New Testament, where Christ talked about homosexuality, about abortion, about any of these things. However, that's what they pinpoint because they can. I have a theory that I want to share, and I'm all ears if you guys have any thoughts on it. The last thing we're going to get into before this is Revelations and the end of the world, and how that has been the torture and the bane of my existence since I was a little kid, because I had really wonderful bedtime stories from my parents about it, only to find out that half the stuff wasn't in the Bible, it's from their cult. But is it possible that Christ, if we can remove the idea of divinity for a moment, if you believe Christ is the Son of God, that's fantastic. I'm not trying to take that away. But was just a really smart dude, because he was radical in the fact that he believed in love and kindness and compassion and none of the stuff that the church preached at the time. It was all, you are going to burn for eternity if you do not do this, or you'll be punished by God. God is going to send a flood or a plague or something else. So you have this dude who shows up on the scene and he's like, guys, just be kind to each other. And when the church is like, hey, but you have to do what the church says because you're God's son, he's like, he outsmarts them at their own game. He outsmarts them when they want him to stone a woman to death because she had adultery. And then you have these people who surrounded him, these apostles. There were really 13. We know Mary Magdalene was actually one of them, but discredited because female. Yeah. And she's a whore. So you have that. And the dude's like, do these things. But he had to speak to them in their own words, in their own reality. So if you had an iPhone and you're trying to explain it to a caveman, you can't say, well, it runs on iOS. And actually this app, you can record things, songs playing off of the radio, and it will tell you what song. You have to say, imagine a cave painting that moves, you know? And then sometimes you can walk into a new cave and it moves and it does something different, and you can do arithmetic in a very simple way. You have to explain it in their language and how they understand it in their time. And so you have Christ, who people will say, well, yeah, but he did preach eternal damnation. He did speak with the devil. He did talk about his father being, you know, this and that. Is it possible that you had a guy, divine or not, let's even say he was divine, who still had to explain things to them in their own existential understanding? You can't, you know, it's radical enough to get them to believe in love and kindness and compassion and all these things. You know, you went from eye for an eye to turn the other cheek. That's a big step in the, especially from the church, who's like all about corporal punishment. It's like, okay, I can't tell them about this or that, because that's really gonna, like, I'll lose any kind of connection I have with them. And the way that he explains heaven and hell is really talking about on earth, as in, you know, he says the one quote about, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to get into heaven. Is he saying money makes you evil? No, I think he's saying, if you focus all your priorities on making as much wealth as possible, you are going to do things that will make you betray and disown the people around you. That to be a happy person, that the kingdom of heaven actually looks like what fulfillment and joy and happiness and congregation and fellowship actually look like now here on earth. And the idea of hell is really, you know, it feels really shitty to be isolated. It feels really crappy if you've prioritized your whole life around material things and you realize in your last days that, shit, I wasted a lot of my time and energy on earth. Is it possible that this dude was just really, really smart and really, really like educated in this, in the sense of philosophy and emotional intelligence, and he had to explain to the people at the time those things that they could only understand from their own religious lens in that day and age?
So it's beautiful as you put that. It almost has hypocrisy and contradictory all in its own story, because you can't tell me to not worship false idols and then have these beautiful elaborate robes and these rings and all these other pomp and circumstance moments and chalices I have to drink out of on, you know, Sundays. And
the people. Right. The people.
Yeah. I'm not, we can be poor, but you can have all these wonderful things. Please eat the largest
portions.
But
even in the book in the book itself, it doesn't say that. Actually says that.
Correct. So as this beautiful guy followed those, man turned and twisted and
Absolutely.
Changed and now created this deviant thing. So again, I go back to, how do we follow this deviant twist of the story? If it was about love and whatnot and not worshiping false idols and religions twisted all over, why did Egyptians and pyramids have so much gold and stuff hidden in them? Idling of money and specialty items was only held for a certain group. Everyone else, be happy being poor. Be happy with life. Be happy with each other. Don't chase materialistic things, because I'd rather you work for $2 an hour versus, you know, like, it was kind of it's a real hypocrisy in that thought process.
It is.
So one of the reasons, well, I mean, Jesus was coming, so everything you said about him, yes, I'll throw on the divinity part. But he was coming and he did speak their language, and that if he had come in with all these new concepts and what we're supposed to do, like a whole reversal of the Old Testament, they did kill him, but they would have killed him sooner if it was new. But his language was, you have heard it said, here's what your book said. Right now, everything you're doing is exercise in missing the point. You have introduced your human element into it and have lost the spirit of what the sacrifices were supposed to be about and what the assembly was supposed to be about and the temple and God's presence dwelling with us. And you've turned it into a business, a marketplace, a way to get rich. And you've missed the point. So now I'm here, not just as like a prophet, but I'm God here telling you, you've missed it. And that's what the prophets did throughout the Old Testament. And Jesus is like the exclamation point, the fulfillment of all of it, and saying, guys, there was a reason that we gave you the law, the temple, and you were good for a bit, but then you became about something else. And so it's not, it was the way of speaking their language, because they knew the language well. Like, oh, we can fire back. We got law this, law that. I got my rebuttal. It's like, but you're missing. Like, save your sacrifices, because you don't even have mercy for people.
That was real good.
Thank you.
Yeah. Like, Aaron's like, Matt, what you said was good, but Josh, that was way better.
Like, Josh, I might come to your church after that one. That was good.
I just find that really intriguing, because, like, as he's saying that, and I'm listening, and I'm going, yeah, and it kept repeating itself to this day.
Yeah.
It's still repeating itself.
What L. Ron Hubbard said, the best way to get rich is to start a religion.
It's true.
I mean.
And that's another reason why they hated Jesus so much, because they had a great deal with the Romans of saying, hey, you're going to get your cut. We'll get our cut. We're all going to be good. And so it's hard for Jesus to say, this is not the system. But like, all right, as a rabbi or as a temple official, he's probably right, but I got it pretty good right now.
Yeah, don't upset the status quo.
Yeah.
He was just simply saying, you know, my way is the way it should be, which is turning the other cheek, taking care of each other, loving one another, being kind.
And he wasn't doing it out of any forcefulness. And I don't necessarily believe that Christ wasn't divine. I just could not say either way if I think 100% it's true or it's not true. I think the problem is, and I'm sorry, I'm going to soapbox for 2 seconds here.
He said to poke you if you were.
Thank you.
Yeah. I'll sit back for this one.
No, this one would be much shorter. Too much of the focus is put on the divinity of Christ and not the message. If you think about what you learn about Jesus in Sunday school and in church, it's he was born to a virgin, which I knew a lot of virgins who had immaculate conceptions when I went to school.
How many kids are you supporting?
77. they focus on he performed miracles, and they focused on he rose from the dead. My hypothesis on why they focus on that, because if Jesus were just a man, then they would have a benchmark to be held against. They can go, I try my best, but I'm not Jesus. No, everything he talks about is absolutely what you can do. Yeah, but he could perform miracles. He rose from the dead. I can't be nice to my neighbor. He's gay. Fuck him. You know, these people who, if you take the divinity out of it, it's just a really good person who taught you how to live. But they focus on the divinity, because then that means I cannot be held to a standard. It is only someone like Christ who can be good and kind and turn the other cheek. I can't possibly do that. I'm just me. I'm just Karen.
Yeah, or like the prophet Shannon Sharp said on whatever show he was, Undisputed on Fox. He goes, turn the other cheek, that's in the Bible. I'm not in there.
I think that's why I don't even talk about the divinity, because to me that's unimportant. The miracles, to me, have no importance. Turning water into wine is a cool party trick. To me, it means nothing. But what he did and how he taught us to live and how to treat each other is what I think is what many churches are missing these days. Well,
and to that point, man, like I think there's a point of helpfulness if there's ever a chance for people just to enjoy the spiritual teachings of religion and be in that moment without someone kind of looking at them and telling me you're respecting God wrong or you're not practicing religion correctly. Because if we all just go off of the teachings and the love that exist, we can actually feel whole. But it's when you go up against someone else and then they question the way you are living life or experiencing God, or, you know, you can take God at your own ways, but if you don't do it this way and this way and this way in this certain group, you don't get to come to our party, you know?
Yeah.
I mean, I don't go to church, but I got a little spirit in me. But like, you know, like the big mega churches down south, like the big 3,000-4,000 congregations, if you don't actually put your tithes and offerings in, then you don't get to come to our church functions? That doesn't make sense to me. If I'm supposed to come here to get the word of God and get the love and messaging, but if I don't pay my dues, I can't come. Like, so it's
the difference between religion and spirituality. And yeah. Religion is the institutionalized and muddied and mucked up and greedy, horrible version of it.
It's more the structure and the way we do it than the message and the spirituality of the dailiness of life. Mm-hmm. It's more of, hey, these are our check marks. It's what allows us to hold some skin in the game. Because with Jesus, it's like, it's grace. And yeah, there is a way to live.
It's hard to market that.
Yeah. But still, there's got to be something I can do to earn it. Mm-hmm. And Jesus, no, there's not. I'll still try, though.
Yeah.
And we'll still make sure other people try, too.
We're coming towards the end of the episode. And so let's come to the end of the Bible.
Yeah, I'll hardly hit on Revelation yet.
Yeah. Well, Revelations is just something it's impossible to do as part of an episode. But I'm hoping for next season we get to have your mentor. What is his name? Doctor.
Dr. John Byron.
Does an amazing lecture, I guess you'd call it, on Revelations. And I didn't know what I was getting into. He was originally going to be on this episode when we were talking about this months ago. And Josh teed him up. And I have since watched this lecture. And as somebody who, that was the boogeyman to me, was the end of the world. It's incredible. Because it breaks down every piece of it and talks about why it was written to the best of our understanding. And it was very much not a prophecy for 2,000 years or whatever later, because there's been a bunch of, it's going to be the year 2000. I was told, Matt, you probably won't graduate high school because Jesus is going to come, the rapture is going to be here on January 1st, 2000. I'm like, shit, he can't wait 6 months? So that's the new thing that they get the money grab for. By the way, they've been prophesizing the end of the world since Jesus. They thought it was going to be in 34 AD. So every generation of church has been like, he's coming. You better spend that money. Get those tithes in. What do you guys know? Josh, not you yet. What do you guys know about the apocalypse, Revelations, and the end of time?
I just know that book is terrifying. And I think out of that was the Left Behind series was spawned.
Yeah, immensely helpful.
Can I please say, fuck Kirk Cameron?
Yeah.
Thank you.
Sorry. Not a great guy.
Horrible human being.
Terrible. I read the series. It was just, I just have a hard time. Like, what made me kind of come to terms with it and made it not so scary is American Dad did a whole, like...
No, I didn't, but no, I can
you gotta see,
imagine.
There's American Dad did a whole, like, episode of The Rapture, and it was really funny. And so it made it, like, I'm like, okay, it's not that bad. But it just was terrifying, absolutely. Like, so we don't know who's going to go, and they're just gone, and you're going to suffer.
Aaron, what do you know? What were you taught of Revelations?
I mean, it's just that choice of, are you going to be right when it happens or not? Like, you don't get it, you know, it's just going to come. The four horsemen are coming to get you, right? That's my story, right? You know, like, you better be ready. You better be right. You got to have your affairs in order, because if not, you don't get to come with
are
me.
Are you quoting Sleepy Hollow?
I feel like it, because
the headless horseman shows up. He has a pumpkin. It's on fire from hell. No, what
scared
else?
Me as a kid, by the way. That was a terrible cartoon.
That was also scary. Yeah. Revelations, the way it's taught in church modern day, that, or at least when I grew up, what I was told by crazies, is scary as hell. Even as one of the people who might be okay or saved, I was still like, that doesn't sound fun. Josh, in a nutshell, what do you believe in what Dr. Byron's breakdown of it is?
Oh, I don't question Dr. Byron, nor do I question his interpretation of the Bible. No,
Dr. Byron is the second coming of the second coming. Yeah, just so you guys know.
The other part of Revelation is you can use is that what you want to be doing when Jesus comes back? Is that what you want to be doing? Mm-hmm. No, you don't. You know, in my view of Revelation, yes, informed by Dr. Byron, this is a book written to several churches at a specific time in history, seven churches, and it's written in their language so that they can understand through imagery, poetry, what the message is, because this is also a message that had to be concealed from the government.
It had to be made into metaphors, so they couldn't talk about, for example, the goddess that they were worshiping, which is the goddess Roma of Rome at the time. And so they call her the Whore of Babylon. And 666 is not 666, it's 666. And it is a mathematical riddle who he assumes, and I think he's absolutely correct, that it's their emperor Nero, who was known for persecuting and killing Christians at the time.
Lit them on fire for dinner parties as entertainment for guests.
Yeah. So when you read it with the understanding of what was happening in the world at that time, and because I love when Christians nowadays talk about being persecuted, it's hilarious.
It's a rough time for us in America right now.
It's like,
yeah. Sorry.
This person said, my teacher will not pray with the class. I am being persecuted for what I believe. Karen, no, you're not. No, you're not. It's separation of church. Your kid can pray wherever, whenever he wants. However, they can't mandate it in the school. It's like I'm basically lit on fire.
Mm. Or Hollywood's always attacking religion. That was one of Remnant's stances. You know,
yeah.
Just another Hollywood attack on religion.
Which people do attack religion all the time, but Christians have every right that anybody else does, and in fact, probably a little bit more on the wholesale when it comes to America.
But not according to them.
Exactly. It's constant persecution. But so go on just a little bit more, because to me, this is, I'm going to send you guys a link, because I wish I had heard this 20-some, 30-some years ago. I used to have constant nightmares about the end of the world. You know when your microwave goes off and it says end? That happened all the time in my dream. I was scared to death of the rapture. Not that maybe I was going to hell or not heaven, but literally just the experience of how they describe it, of how Christianity describes it, is scary as shit.
I agree. And this, isn't there like a six-headed beast or something too? Like,
yes.
Yeah, the whole thing. So you're saying it's just metaphors?
It's all poetry.
I'm very so happy I didn't know this story then.
Yeah.
This sounds terrible.
So it's horrible.
So if Christian nationalists were informed of the context of Revelation, they might not be Christian nationalists anymore.
Because that's basically, it is a cautionary tale of that and a prophecy to the extent of, look, if you guys are going to keep doing this, this is how, like, we're going to have to come back and Christ at some point, some form of Christ, because they still believe Christ is coming back any day now, just come back and beat your asses. You know, he's going to throw you out of the temple. But not the way that the modern day church talks about it.
But okay, so here's my question. So this worked when you didn't have the internet and we couldn't actually go to different villages and like really sit around a fire and talk, right? But now that we have cognitive reasoning, we understand science, how does this story still carry any
brainwashing.
Weight?
Brainwashing. It's brainwashing.
So it's in the right sense? Well, I guess I'm going to call myself right. In the good sense, how does it still carry any weight?
You're still calling yourself good.
It's throughout Scripture, just like in Revelation, where it's not a roadmap to exactly how it's going to happen. But these letters were written to a church saying, you are aligning yourself with Rome. You're aligning yourself with the state. You have their symbols in your sanctuaries, and you should not be doing that. And then the way that the destruction and everything else unfolds, this is, I believe, throughout all the generations, these are themes that are present throughout. And so the revelation is not the revelation, but the way it's unfolding and the warnings, it's not just a one-time thing. It's, all right, this is what these seven churches learned, and y'all are going to keep learning it over and over and over again.
And I get that. My thing is, if you can prove anything wrong in this book of stories, how does this one still work? Like, as children, we're told not to play in the street. As long as you don't get run over, streets are safe, right? Like,
they tell you the story about little Johnny down the road who was run over, who never existed.
Correct, which works
and
when I'm little.
Willing but as you stay out of the street. So if they tell you this is how things are going to end and it's going to happen in your lifetime, because that's usually how it's fed, you're going to go, well, shit, I might as well at least show up to church and make sure I'm not one of those guys left behind with Kirk Cameron. Kirk Cameron will be the only one left behind. So throughout time, since the Bible was written, for the last 2,000 years, people have been trying to predict the end of the world. And it's hilarious when things happen. Like, do you guys remember when Harold Camping from the Family Radio Network said it's going to be May 2012? He had the exact day and time, and it comes to pass. And he was so flabbergasted. He's like, I must have done the math wrong. You built your entire reputation on this one formula. But luckily, he was really smart and he redid the formula and it was October. Yeah. He just had the wrong month. So when that rolls around, it still doesn't end. He eventually dies, but the hilarious part was the company calendar had events and dates and meetings for post-apocalypse. So you really have to ask the question, were they in on it or were they that stupid or a little bit of both? I don't know. What I'll say is I wish people who read the book and touted it knew what it was that they were teaching, because in one way, they've not only taught it so wrong and use it as trauma, but they actually go against the themes like Revelation's talking about the problems with this church and state marriage that they were doing at the time. And they were, you know, you could say, well, they were worshiping false idols. What they were doing was the economy was run with the emperor's faces put on the coins. And so you have this idea of, let's call it what it is, white nationalism in early Rome, and you have some of the same themes in our country today, and we're repeating the same mistakes with the same book being held in its hand. The church, in my opinion, has lost not only all the meanings that come from the Bible, but we're repeating, as you guys have said several times, the same mistakes that very text is warning us of, because we can't see the forest for the trees. We can't see the words through the text that we're translating with such certainty, verbatim. And my biggest thing is I hope that there's a next generation of Christianity, because there is so much good that can actually come out of it. If you actually follow it instead of pointing at these things that show I'm right and I'm better, or you're worse, or you're going to hell, you should never use fear to get what you want out of others. So if you don't want to go to hell, go to thegoingtherepodcast.com for links to all of our socials, and you can check us out on YouTube at The Going There Podcast, because it is written, because it has been said, you have to do this. Last question, everybody. I want you to share, what do you believe comes after? What do you believe right now in your current beliefs does the afterlife look like?
Yeah, there's just a blank space.
It's a place where all of my God-given core longings are fulfilled. Complete love, belonging, acceptance. I have nothing that I need or want. It's all resting in God. I don't know what it looks like. That's good for me.
I'm nothing. I don't think there's anything.
I'll tell you
peace.
What. Peace and quiet and some darkness sounds like a really good long nap. And I will take any of those over either the description of hell or heaven from what I was taught growing up. So thank you, everybody, for being here today. Thank you for sharing your thoughts. This was an awesome conversation. I feel like we're going to need to do a part two next season. However, we are doing a continuation of this topic in our next episode where we're going to discuss what it looks like when somebody does drink the Kool-Aid and take this word for word, and then somebody powerful decides they can use it as a weapon. And we're going to discuss what it's like to be in a cult and how you can escape. Thank you. We'll see you next time.
While you're at it, give us a rating, share with a friend, and subscribe.
Sometimes the good word comes with good music. Check out Eli Ray. You can find him on all the platforms at Eli Ray Music, M-U-Z-I-C.
Walking out in Jesus too. In a past life, I was a mother beholding her son on the cross. In a past life, I was his brother beholding his mother and taking her off. In a past life, I was there with Jesus, floating above him while he's screaming.
This podcast is made possible by its hosts and Frame One Media in association with Joe Calley and Bobby Thomas. His spirit up to God.